How much emphasis does God put on reconciliation? Simply a lot. A lot. My purpose of the message today is that for us to appreciate how important Jesus' instruction is to reconcile where there's been an offense and to take action to repair a relationship, especially with those who are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, you might say, anybody that's a member. It's important for everybody, but especially for those that are members in the body. Now, this is very important as we approach Passover, and it's not that far away. I saw the full moon a couple of days ago, so we're a little less than 2 months away from Passover, and we come together as members of one another at Passover to take the Passover in a worthy manner. And it's important for us that can be very to come in a way that we're together. There isn't a problem, a relationship problem. There isn't disdain for someone else at Passover. It was important for that reason. It's also important for all of us, as it can be very possibly a contributor to why we're having challenges in our own spiritual relationship with God. And we'll see that. You know, not being reconciled with somebody can certainly contribute to our own relationship with God. And it's also important as how God views us before entering the kingdom of God, and how well or how we are looked upon as we are entered into the kingdom as sons of peace in his kingdom. You know, reconciliation and peace go together. He doesn't want people that aren't connected or aren't reconciled or aren't, their relationship is not good with one another in his family. So it's very important for that reason. As we'll see, God puts a lot of emphasis on our relationships with others, especially members, and to be reconciled with those that maybe we've offended. Let's start by going to Matthew 5:21. Look at Jesus' own words on the Sermon on the Mount on this subject. Matthew 5:21, if you'd like to turn there with me. In chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus is going to expand that breaking God's law is not just a physical act, but keeping the law includes our attitude, thoughts, and intents that starts with the heart and our mind. It is the spirit of the law that Jesus is addressing in his sermon. So Jesus, in verse 21 of Matthew 5, begins to address the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. So let's pick it up in Matthew 5, verse 21. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." And that's true, you know, that's the sixth commandment, you should not murder. But he says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' which means empty head, or, you know, you're just a stupid head, or something to that effect, 'Raca,' empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus is addressing the attitude of looking down on another person where there's ultimately disrespect and an attitude that leads to despising the other person. And that's where murder starts from. It isn't that you just murder somebody. You start to think about them in such a disrespectful way, in such disdain that you don't even have respect for their life. Now let's go on to verse 23. If the attitude of looking disrespectful or having a disrespectful attitude towards somebody leads to anger and certainly a relationship with another person that is not at peace with that person. So that if you have this, it certainly leads to having a problem with that person. If you think of somebody as an empty head or a fool or you're just angry, it's really hard to have a good relationship, a healthy relationship with that person. Jesus then shows an application of this attitude by saying, therefore. He goes, therefore. So he says, if being angry with someone puts you in judgment, Jesus says, therefore, we should apply this lesson. How? How should we do it? Let's read on. He wants you to know, if this is, you know, raka, or empty head, or stupid head, or you're angry, or you're saying even fool, if that's your attitude towards someone, what should happen? He says, Matthew 5:23, says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, it means you're going to the temple, you're going to have, you're trying to have a relationship with God in that form, and it could be going to church for us, it could be going to the holy days, it could be putting an offering in. But therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, he says, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So just notice this. If someone has something against us, the relationship is strained. It means something is strained or anger could be forming. Then we have a responsibility. We have the responsibility. We know somebody's upset with us. It's not their, in Christ, it's not really their responsibility necessarily to figure it out. You know that they're upset. This is where we've done something or said something. And that's what I call, you know, our knucklehead type actions or knucklehead comments, right? We all, you know, that's the term I use. It's just a knucklehead. We did some knucklehead thing to somebody and it could have been different degrees, or we said something that just was like, oh, that was a knucklehead thing. We know it. And we know that the person, this causes the other person to possibly again to be upset with us or maybe even lose respect or even have, you know, terms to call us, you know, because we did something or said something to them that just caused an offense. Jesus is saying, before you come to the temple and give a gift, an act of sacrifice as a part of worshiping God, that for God to look at that gift in a positive way, first have a good relationship with the other person, this person that you know has something against you, maybe for good reason. Now, if we know that our brother, and we might say our sister, has something against us because we have something we've done, the responsibility is for us to go and reconcile. You know, we become aware of our knucklehead action, you might say, or words, and we should address it, not for just our sake, right? If you think about it in terms, not just for our sake, but their sake. Think of the attitude that may be forming and starting in their minds. You know, they're getting the thoughts of like, well, you know, the things that Christ said, raka or fool, or maybe knucklehead. What a knucklehead. They're starting to have this sort of perception because of what you did or what we did or what I did. You know, they're starting to have this perception. That, think about it, that begins to put that person in danger of developing an attitude that leads to anger with a brother or sister. And Christ said, if you're angry, you're calling a raka or a fool, it puts that person in a difficult spot. So it's almost for their sake, it's for your sake as well, but for their sake, go and reconcile. Go and reconcile. So let's look at the word here that's used, reconcile. It's a word, diasolo. It means to change or exchange or to reconcile, as it says, or change from enmity to friendship. And that's what I like, to change from enmity to friendship. You're changing something. To reconcile is going from change, from an enmity, a state of enmity. You're enemies almost. You're angry with each other. You're not friends, and you go into a friendship state. That's what it means to reconcile. This means that there has to be some type of action take place that is significant enough in nature where enmity, meaning someone who is opposed to you or even hostile, changing their perspective to where they view as a friend. This would imply a bit more than saying, oh, I'm sorry. You know, a little more than saying, although that could be part of it. Now, I once did a very knucklehead type thing, which I'll tell you about. It's been at least 25 years, so I feel like I'm safe. And I did a knucklehead type action with my neighbor that might illustrate this, you know, reconciliation. You know, that's more than just saying, oh, I'm sorry. My wife's looking at me, okay, what's coming out now? She's like very concerned about this story. She's on me looking at me like, oh yeah, I remember that. I remember her looking at me like, she's gasped. You'll get to the point where you'll realize when she gasped. I'm like, I can't believe you did that. But let me tell you the story. She's on know immediately what I'm talking about. This is in our first house in Woodridge. I was once spraying my weeds. She's on note. And in my yard. And I shared a yard with my neighbor. And I saw some weeds that were into his yard that probably came from my yard. Like he was a very, this yard was immaculate, except for where it kind of edged into our yard, where weeds were coming into his yard. And I decided to kill his weed, to kill the, my weeds, but also, well, I'll kill his weeds as well that probably came from us. So all was good, I thought, till about 3 days later when I went outside and saw massive brown spots all over his yard where weeds were killed, but so also the grass about 3 inches out all over his yard. So he had all these brown spots all over. And my wife's going like, oh, yeah, I remember that. Now, the neighbor's wife next door certainly had words that would have been equivalent to raca. I think I remember them. Now, at this point, I could have just said, I'm sorry. But I realized that was not going to do it. That was not going to be enough if I was going to stay friends with my neighbor or not have this beginning of enmity. Well, there's the neighbor who killed our grass every time we drove up. And every time we shared a backyard, and we always had, we'd share a drink and conversation and things like that. And I'm like, well, those days are going to be over. And every time they see us, it's going to be that look like, yeah, there's the knucklehead, right? So I decided, you know, sorry was something a little more than sorry to make this work out in a positive way or restore the relationship. So I decided to buy a very, very nice bottle of wine, as they like to drink wine. And I did go over there and give it to them personally and express just how sorry I was for ruining their very nice yard. And in addition, I said, look, I'm going to get everything resodded. I'll resod ours and I'll resod yours. Don't worry about it. And I resodded at least all of our front yard, and I just resodded theirs, you know, all in the brand new grass, green Kentucky grass, you know, sod, whatever it was. It looked very nice. So I resodded their whole grass. It might have been at least as good as what they had before, maybe even slightly better after it was all resodded. So I think by the time that they drank the wine and had a new sodded front yard a week later, there was a change of enmity to friendship, back to friendship. So to reconcile, it may take more than an expression of sorry to turn enmity to friendship. So I express that because that's what reconcile means, is turning from enmity to friendship. And sometimes it takes a little more than just, I'm sorry, right? Sorry is a good starting place, but how do you make it turn the relationship around? So back to the words of Jesus, he says, go and be reconciled. Then come back to the temple and offer your gift that reflects being at peace with God. You know, the idea is that our relationship with God is a positive place. To be in a positive place depends on our willingness and action to reconcile with a brother or sister. And in this context, this means another member in the body of Christ. Now, let's think about that. Let's think back to Cain and Abel. There may be several reasons why God did not respect Cain's sacrifice. But let's look at one contributor. Cain's attitude towards his brother contributed to God's not respecting Cain's sacrifice. Right? He just had a problem with his brother. And part of it, and that was maintained. In 1 John 3:11, it says, John writes that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Our relationship with others can be very important and be a factor in our relationship with God. So having a broken relationship, having anger, having the attitude of even despising someone that starts to be the seeds of murder is certainly not going to allow us to have a good relationship with God. Peter shows, even in a marriage relationship, that it can be the husband in particular can have a not so positive relationship with God, and we all the husbands here and men would like us, I'm sure, want our prayers answered and prayers heard by God. But if our relationship with our own wife is not in the right place, it can be a problem, even with our relationship with God. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:7. Let's turn there, 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. And Peter's addressing some family relationship issues, and he focuses on the husband here. 1 Peter 3:7. He says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," this is their wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, this is not a message about marriage, but it is a marriage to show how important relationships are, and if there is damage or a broken relationship, it can impact our relationship with God. So if a husband is dwelling with his wife in a way that is causing a relationship issue for the wife, and the husband ignores this deteriorating situation, this can hinder his prayers. This is quite a statement by Peter. And the responsibility put on a husband is to have a good relationship with his wife that's based on honor and understanding. If honor and understanding, which means there's respect, there's love, it's a relationship based on friendship, not enmity. But if honor and understanding is not there, Peter's very clear, your prayers can be hindered to God. It's quite sobering for a husband. It is for me. The principle for all of us is that the principle for all of us across the board, this is to husband, but there's a principle here that for all of us that when there's a damaged relationship with another person, in this context, it would be a husband or wife, but when there's a damaged relationship with another person, especially in the church of God, then there's a responsibility to repair that relationship or our very prayers can be hindered. Hindered, you know. And we don't want that. We all want God to hear our prayers. We reach out to him and we ask for help and we need help and we need his involvement. We don't want our prayers hindered. Now let's turn to James 5:16. As there is instruction to us in the relationship with those in the church of God. And this verse tells us the underlying principle to repair a relationship. You know, James, we're talking about James in the Bible study before. James gets right to the point, and he breaks it down into the most straightforward two-step process of how to repair a relationship here in James 5:16. James writes, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." It doesn't say confess your sins against God in front of the priest or others. That's not what it's saying. It says confess your trespasses to one another, the false steps, the offenses against another member. What he's saying is we acknowledge sins we commit against other members and seek reconciliation. JFMB says the word here is faults. And I think the King James Version actually puts faults in there. Your faults, your offenses, in relationship to one another. And then it says, so he's saying is, first of all, I've done something wrong. I need to acknowledge it. And I go to the person, like, look, I messed up here. I did this, I said this, and then I did this. And I can see that was wrong and it hurt you. Or I made a cause an offense. You know, that's what he's saying. You go to the person and acknowledge the fault that you have or the fault you caused. It's your own thing that you did, your own knucklehead thing. And then it says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, this doesn't address physical healing as much as healing the broken relationship with a brother or sister. It says, then we pray for each other for the relationship to be made whole or restored. You ask God to restore the relationship, to be a peaceful one. To pray for one another implies seeing things from their perspective and asking God to help them. That would include praying for their physical healing too. This is right on the heels of talking about healing. But James goes right into another aspect. It's not really 100% about physical healing, but the relationship you have with somebody else. James knows that the body of Christ must be kept in unity and peace. That's what he's saying, unity and peace. He's saying simply, acknowledge a fault. Then pray about that relationship to be healed. And he provides a two-step process, and we kind of covered it. Acknowledge means you own up to your offense. Yes, I did this. Yes, I caused this. Yes, I, and whatever, you know, you do, and it's not just a sorry, right? We talked about that earlier. This is maybe a little more than just say, I'm sorry. If you don't say, well, I'm sorry if you were offended. You know, that's sometimes you hear that, right? It's not a sorry that you were offended, but acknowledge and owning up that there was an offense of some type that's caused the relationship to be broken. Then each person prays for one another. That's what James is saying. Pray for the other person means you pray for them and you want God to help them. And you can pray, if you have an issue with someone, try praying for that person. That's, you know, simply, you know, if there's a broken relationship, you pray for them. If there's an offense with there, you pray for them. God, you might pray that God very well would soften their heart, that you can be and soften your heart, and that they would be softened together, and then pray for them that you can be reconciled. You know, because if you've been hurt, I mean, we all can think of our hurts, right? We've been hurt. That's, we all remember them. Somehow we just remember those scars, those hurts. And sometimes it's just really good. Pray for the other person. Sometimes that just begins to soften your own heart towards the other person, and pray that their heart can be softened. You're praying for one another in a broken relationship. Look, good things are going to happen. You're going to begin to restore that relationship. And God can do that. That's what we pray for. And pray that there's forgiveness and that the relationship can be restored. And so Paul has a very good two-step process. Very straightforward. There's probably a lot of wisdom that goes into that. A lot of other principles you can put into there. But acknowledge and then begin to pray for one another. And it may take time, but that's what Paul says. So there can be healing. He says, so there can be healing, right? We're talking about healing of the relationship. Let's turn to Matthew 18, which provides more guidance and puts weight and significance on reconciliation and forgiveness. And this is a key to the, and gives us a key to the reconciliation process. Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. And we all know this, you know, fairly well, but let's review it again from this concept of reconciliation and how much God expects reconciliation in the body of Christ. He doesn't expect broken relationships to sit out there and last forever. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, and Christ says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, you know, has a fault against you, you sin against, it does something against you, an offense, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And this is the first step, alone. If he hears you, what does he say? You have gained your brother. So you see the idea. You want that brother restored. You want that sister restored. And you don't want to have an alienation. So we begin to see the other side of what we saw in Matthew 5, where you realize somebody's got something against you. You go and fix it. This is where somebody's done something to you, and you're like, well, I'm going to go and try to restore the brotherhood, the sisterhood that we have, the relationship. So we've offended somebody, or someone's offended us, we go to that person, and we go alone. We do it privately. We tell them the fault. But I want to focus on what is the outcome? Why do you even do it? What's the purpose? To be able to get your, you know, ounce of flesh from that person? No, it's to gain a brother. I mean, that's what the point is. He's saying is so you can gain a brother. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. This is the situation where the relationship has been broken and there's been an offense, for sure. The motivation is to gain a brother back or a sister. And that, if you go with that concept, with that purpose in mind, that's the starting place. And then you have a much greater chance of having reconciliation. Right? If you want to tell the person their offense, so you feel good about, well, I told that person off, and they know now. And no, the purpose of going there is to restore the relationship. You want it restored. There is something you got to tell that person. Hey, this happened. It didn't really make me feel very good, and it caused me some hurt, and I didn't really care for this. And however you want to say it, there's many tactful, graceful ways to say those type of things. But the purpose in the end of the day is so you can restore, be restored. Let's go to another aspect that that's part of this, and the willingness to forgive. Sometimes, you know, somebody may come to us. They say, they tell us, we may go to. Somebody may acknowledge their offense that's happened to us, that they've done. But we don't really want to forgive at the end of the day. Well, thanks very much. I appreciate you telling that to me. And then in your brain, you're like, well, I'm not going to forget that. Right? Because that's how we are. But let's see. Let's go on to Matthew 8:21 in this context of reconciliation, and that forgiveness is a key to reconciliation. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter, who's probably thinking, okay, what do I really have to do here? Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he thinks he's going to say, well, I'm going to put a really high number, 7 times. If someone really offends me, I'll forgive him up to 7 times. That's pretty generous and a high number. And of course, Jesus might say, well done, Peter. You've got to figure it out. Well, that's not, and he wants that number. He thinks he's giving a really high number. But let's see what Jesus says. Matthew 18:22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So Jesus is essentially saying there isn't a limit for forgiveness. We shouldn't come to a point of refusing forgiveness that's sincerely asked for. If someone's sincere and they're asking for forgiveness for something they've done, we should give it. And that means truly forgiving. Then Jesus goes into a parable to illustrate forgiveness and presents a very stern, even dire consequence for not forgiving a fellow servant, a fellow member, a fellow person, a brother. Matthew 18:23. He starts out to describe, Peter says 7 times, he goes 7 times 70, and he wants Peter and the apostles and us to understand, look, forgiveness is important. There isn't a limit on it. And let me show you how to look at this. So he says in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven. So let's just stop right there. This is about the kingdom of heaven, right? We all should be like, wow, this is about what we need to understand about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is how Matthew puts it, the kingdom of heaven. This is referring to something that shows something we need to understand. And if we're seeking the kingdom of God with all our heart and God's righteousness, we need to pay attention to what is being said here, not gloss over it. So let's start again with that context, that this is having to do with the kingdom, something we all want to be a part of, God's family, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew expresses it. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Think of that, saying, pay me now what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. They came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, let's read the next verse. The next verse, let's read it very carefully and with full understanding of what Jesus is saying. Verse 25. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, right, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We're talking about brothers and trespasses, offense and faults, things that people do to us, we do to others. We all do it. This is a serious statement that not forgiving a brother his trespasses from the heart has a very grave consequence. You know, and in the parable, we're the person who's been, you know, we're the one with a massive debt, right? We all have that massive debt if we understand the parable. We're the ones that, like, you know, going to God, you know, we have this massive debt. We've sinned against God how many times? And we owe him so much. And he, like, I forgive you. Right? And some of us, we offend each other, you know, once or twice or here and there, and we don't want to let go. And Christ, in that context, it's very serious not to forgive your brother. You know, your father's, you know, our Father in heaven's forgiven us of massive debts. If you think about it, his own son had to pay the price for our debt, if you put it that way. And he did it. And so we certainly can forgive others. And sometimes I know things are more serious and there's certain offenses that have different degrees of hurt. But ultimately, this is the place we need to get to. I think we can be quite certain that God is not going to have a family with sons and daughters still holding grudges, right? You can think, you know, a million years from now, we're spirit beings, so you don't still be saying, God's not to have somebody in his family still thinking about something that happened in 2020 or 22 about, oh, that person still offended me. That person said something to me that caused me, you know, some hurt. I think we can quite certain God's not to have a family with, he's not going to be bringing grudges into the kingdom or into his family. Forgiveness, just as we have been forgiven of a great debt by our Father, where his son was sacrificed for our debt of sin, is quite sobering. Certainly we can forgive our other brothers and sisters of whatever they do to us. And sometimes it's quite serious. I'm not discounting that. And sometimes it's been very hurtful situations, even in the church of God. But I don't see any exception clauses here. Well, you know, you go this far and you forgive, but if this occurs, well, it's understandable. No, there's no doubt. We're all human, and there have been very, very serious hurts, even in the church of God, with members. But there, with God, you can overcome those and get past them and at least have forgiveness and at peace with that relationship. The family of God will be at peace because there will be love, forgiveness, and mercy given among the members of the body. Right? There will be peace in the family of God. Let's turn to Mark 11, just to kind of cap out this idea of forgiveness and trespasses. Mark 11, verse 25, and prayer, and how prayer and our relationship with God all are connected. Matthew 11, verse 25 says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. So you're praying, and you want, and it says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. In verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So very serious, very straightforward, very clear. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them, right? We can probably all think of things right now in our head. Oh, yeah, I didn't really appreciate that. I didn't appreciate that. That person didn't quite, you know, I'm remembering that. Well, it says, as in our prayers, we're asking for forgiveness, probably quite liberally from Christ. Oh, please forgive me for this. And you don't want God to hold everything against us. We certainly don't. We'd be in trouble if God held everything against us. He said, well, and he'll forgive us. But it also says forgive others of their trespasses. These are things that people have certainly done to us. So look at your own heart and our own heart and forgive others that we may have, someone's done against us. Then we can take that, be comfortable or confident that our prayers will certainly be answered, especially in regards to forgiveness from God. We want to be forgiven by God. We don't want to have be alienated from God. And forgiveness from him helps that relationship. And forgiving others helps us, forgiving others contributes to that. Brethren, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount put great emphasis on relationships and reconciliation with others. When we reconcile, we glorify God. Now, we think about that. Think about, you know, God went to great efforts to reconcile all things through Jesus Christ. You know, he went to great efforts. And when there's a restored relationship in the body of Christ, I feel that God will look down with great emotion of happiness. Oh, those guys are reconciled. They're together. Those, you know, whatever is, you know, they're struggling with, they figured it out, and they're back from enmity to friendship. Think about how Christ glorifies God and how he would look upon that. Reconciliation brings peace to us and the other person, and at the same time, it's a big blessing, right? Wouldn't it be great if we, I mean, if you had to, I don't think there's any issues in this room, but if you were coming in this room every Sabbath and you just really, that person is my enemy, that we don't get along, well, that would make church service so unpeaceful, right? Well, that's why we won't, you know, so but if you are at odds with somebody, it's not peaceful. You're always kind of, it's agitating, and you see that person and it agitates you. And, well, that's, when we have reconciliation, it brings peace to the other person. And that's a big blessing, and we want to reconcile. So as we begin to approach the holy days, let's think about the importance God puts on having members of the body of Christ in unity and harmony. As Jesus prayed that those in the body of Christ would be one as he and the Father are one. That's what I expect, especially as you go towards Passover. Be one as we are one. If there is a relationship that needs repairing, let's lovingly address those relationships.